Good morning, everybody. It's interesting, Dennis referenced St. Patrick and it being St. Patty's Day. I did not wear green, but I had an interesting conversation with the pastor on, would it have been Thursday. He gave me a call and we were discussing the book he had shared with us about St. Patrick. Some of the history of the Irish people, some things that I was only dimly aware of. The Irish people were later in their history enslaved en masse. Hundreds and thousands of Irish were sold by the British. Sold by the British into slavery. It was the going rate was if you wanted to have one black slave, it would cost you £50 sterling. If you wanted an Irish slave, it would cost you £5. These actions that were taken by a Protestant country. A Protestant country. Which seems rather ironic, doesn't it? It seems rather ironic that those who claim to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ would treat their fellow human beings in such an inhumane manner. Shocking. I did not know the stats. I was very sad when I hung up from that call. That brings me to our topic this morning. The title of this sermon is True or False. Last night, about 2 in the morning, maybe 1:30 in the morning, I have a really hard time sleeping the night before I preach, but I thought, my man, I should have changed that. I should have changed that title. It was too late. I wasn't going to call Keith at 2 a.m., I doubt he would have been very happy to hear from me. I thought maybe it should have been called False, False, True, you know, kind of after the duck, duck, goose that kids like to play. False, False, True. First, before I start, how many of you have looked into the Joint Declaration on Justification? Anyone? The Joint JDJ, it's called. That's the short on it. That is what was signed by the Lutherans and the Catholics. All right? The Joint Declaration on Justification by Faith. It has been a long time in the works, and for good reason. It takes a long time to be that deceptive. It requires a great deal of effort and wordsmithing to come up with some of the things that are attested to by both parties in that document. And I'm not going to spend today going over the Joint Declaration on Justification very much. But I do want to touch on it because there it was a bishop. His name was Tony Palmer. I don't know if anybody knows who he was. He was a papal legate that was sent by Francis to the ecumenical councils of the evangelical churches. Very charming young man. Very charming. Charm isn't always all that's important when it comes to spiritual things, though, is it? No. Very charming young man. And he spoke in 2014 to a minister's conference, ecumenical minister's conference. You guys are aware what the word ecumenical means, correct? It is a word. It's a word that derives its basis from universal. So when you hear ecumenical, you need to think universal. And there's something in Scripture which we won't touch on that has to do with the universal faith right at the end of time before Christ returns. But this is what was being worked at. And Tony Palmer spoke to this ministerial meeting of evangelical ministers and Catholic ministers together. And he had some interesting things to say. And I want to read you the first part of it. And I must admit, when you listen to this, you must admit that there is quite a bit of truth in it. In reference, of course, the treatment of the Irish. But more in our day and age, you can reference this issue, this situation, by what we can see around us. So he said, and I quote, "In the Protestant churches, there were a lot of cheap salvations. People were getting born again, but with no fruit whatsoever. And because we didn't even look for fruits, it wasn't an issue because it wasn't necessary for salvation. And no, it's not, but it's a good judge if you are saved." I would agree with the good bishop. Well, I shouldn't say the good bishop, erstwhile bishop. Sadly, he died shortly after this in a car accident. But I would agree with him. I have, I shan't name names or give any kind of relationship status to individuals I'm going to reference, but I have friends, let's put it that way. One is an evangelical minister. And I have a mutual acquaintance with him, and she is an alcoholic. Terrible alcoholic. You should not have vodka for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and for everything in between as well. It's sad. It's sad, but he undertook to save her. And his the doctrine that he told her was this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and if you'll only believe in him, you are saved. Now, there's a lot of truth in that statement, isn't there? A lot of truth in that statement, but the way that the statement is, the implications of the statement were not true. So she was baptized, and I do not wish to judge anyone, but it seems to me that many times when people are baptized under that type of a conversion, all you have coming up out of the tank is not a born-again Christian, but a wet hypocrite. Not necessarily on their own desires to be so, but they come to faith, in quotation brackets, faith, through a belief that is leaves one wanting, let's put it that way, and which agrees with what Tony Palmer said about there being a lot of cheap salvations. Now, we call that cheap grace, don't we, in the Adventist Church? Have you ever heard that term, cheap grace? I think it's actually misnamed from my understanding of what's going on there. I don't think it's cheap grace. I think it's cheap faith. I think the faith that's going on here is a cheap faith. So Tony Palmer had a point. You get all of these people that are born again, but there's no indication. When a lady becomes pregnant, there is an indication that there's a new birth coming, yeah? And when the new birth happens, there is evidence that it has happened, yeah? But here we have, and in a lot of instances, you have people that are saved nominally, but there doesn't seem to be any indication of the fact in a practical, everyday sense. And Tony Palmer was saying, hey, you know, this is no good. And he's right. Is that kind of salvation going to save anyone? Is that kind of salvation the kind of salvation that God died on a cross to provide? Now, that's the kind of salvation that says when the devil takes Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down. God's got you. Don't worry about it. No, it's a salvation that's based not upon faith but on presumption. Jesus died for you, everything's fine, you're good to go, don't worry about it. Carry on, see you in heaven. In the lives of those that have that type of faith, you do not see fruit. You do not see evidence of a change of life or heart. Now after that, Tony didn't leave it there though. He went on. See, now we've got a problem. He's identified a problem. And it is a problem, is it not? It really is. It really, really is. In fact, and we're not immune from it, lest we think ourselves very fancy. Our church isn't immune to it. We have maybe not as overt a situation, but a similar situation that happens in the more liberal wing of the church, if you will. I really don't like those terms, liberal and conservative, but it is there. There's an idea that, you know, hey, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you have faith in Jesus. Truth is very elastic. It's whatever you believe, that is what's true, right? We're not immune to it. So he goes on, he says that he's identified a problem, and it's a problem I can get on board with. Where I have a problem is in his solution. Not only in his solution, But in the solution of the evangelical churches, the Lutherans, and let's not be too hard on the Lutherans, because more than 300 other churches have signed on to that declaration, okay? This is not just a Lutheran issue. They may be the flagship, the hood ornament on the ship sailing towards the iceberg, but it's not exclusively a Lutheran problem. So he's identified a problem, and this is the solution they came up with. He states that Luther believed that we were saved by grace through faith alone. All right? And that the Catholic Church believed that you were saved by works. So he's very candid about it. He's very candid about the fact that Luther believed the Word of God. It says it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, of course, is not of yourself. That's a gift from God. In other words, you are saved by God. Okay? And he said, but the Catholic Church believes that you're saved by your works. Now, this is a bishop of the Catholic Church, so I think we can kind of take his word for it, can we not? I think he should know whereof he speaks, so I'm not going to argue with the dear bishop. We'll just let that stand there, and we'll come back to it. And then he quotes from the Joint Declaration on Justification. And this is what that they came up with over the course of, I believe it was 50 years of dialogue. And there's a lot more here. I promise I won't read the whole thing. The disaster gets greater and greater as you go into it. But it's pretty bad at the first. But there's a kind of a succinct declaration at the front. And it says, justification means that Christ Jesus himself is our righteousness. And I want you to just listen to this as it flows from the tongue. It's very beautiful. It's very beautiful. But so is a serpent. Okay? Justification means that Christ Jesus himself is our righteousness, in which we share through the Holy Spirit in accordance with the will of the Father. Together we Catholics and Lutherans, or Protestants, believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving work, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. This has brought an end to the Protestant Reformation. Sounded good, didn't it? It was interesting. As I listened to the response of the audience, it kind of sounded to me like someone had just announced that you all have won yourself an all-expenses-paid trip to a luxury resort in Siberia. There was a, I think that's good. You could tell that something didn't ring true, okay? And that there was a, yeah, it sounded good, but I think it might be a little bit of a, yeah, okay? And so the solution that has been come up with by the churches, Catholics and Protestant churches, is defined in what I just read. Now, it sounded pretty good, didn't it? It had lots of religious-sounding, spiritual-sounding touch points in it, didn't it? Lots of high points that you can, yeah, that's great. Oh, the will of the Father, yeah, well, that's good. But if you stop and unpack it, it gets pretty ugly, pretty hurt, pretty quickly. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the unpacking of it. There's a lot that can be said. For reference, Amazing Discoveries has a series, it's called Darkness Before the Dawn, that deals with the Joint Declaration. I would urge every one of you to go and listen to it. It unpacks what's actually in this poison pill very, very well. It's called Darkness Before the Dawn. It talks about what has happened to the Protestant churches through this JDJ document. But I will basically say this is that this is what this means in a nutshell. It says that by faith in Christ's saving work. Is that what Luther believed? It is by what that you've been saved? By grace. Have you been saved by Christ's redeeming works? You have been saved by the grace of God through faith. And here they've turned it around. You're not saved by grace. You're saved by the work of Christ in you. You see, the complaint is that people are being saved and there are no works. How are we then to get works into the lives of those who are quote-unquote saved. I know how we'll do it. We will put our trust in the work of God in us. This, what they are putting their faith in, is not in justification, but in sanctification. Turned it on its head. Now, this comes back to the aforementioned statement that he made about being saved by grace through faith alone is what Luther has taught, and that the Catholic Church believed that they were saved by works. He went on to say this interesting thing. He said, the two churches put the definitions together. Now, that is a problem. How is it a problem? You guys got, you know, I'm going to have to make you stand up, turn around, clap your hands, and wake up. How is it a problem if you put the two definitions of justification and sanctification together? It is a massive problem. Because in the first place, justification has fruits. True justification has fruits. And the fruits of justification are sanctification. Now, the cause of sanctification is justification. The sanctification is the result of justification. The cause and the effect. The cause is justification that comes to us by the grace of God alone. It results in the effect of sanctification. Now, what happens if you switch cause and effect? You have a problem. A big problem. And this is what they just did. They just switched it. Now, sanctification is the cause of justification. Big problem. It's not only a big problem doctrinally, but it's a big problem in application. Because if something causes an effect, if you take the effect and put it in the place of the cause, is the cause now affecting anything? Nothing. You have removed the effect by changing the cause. It's sneaky, 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 sneaky. And it's interesting how the devil works. You know the phrase divide and conquer, yes? If you have an enemy, you chop him up into little manageable bits and you pick them off one at a time, right? Separate them out and take them out. And that's the devil's been very successful in his counter-reformation work against the Protestant faith by doing that. We went from the Reformed Protestant churches of just a few, and they splintered into 6,000 or more churches. And that's one way of doing it, but you know there's a way that the devil has done it in doctrine as well. It's a little bit of embarrassing, and honey, don't get mad at me, okay? Because I'm going to use an illustration from a previous relationship before. I was a Christian before I ever knew you. There was a girl. Her name was Penny. She told me I'd never be penniless. That's saying, thankfully, she was wrong. If she's listening to this, I don't mean any ill to you. We were in, quote-unquote, love. So we thought, wow, this is so wonderful. I know what we need to do. We need to get a book on love. So we went into the store in West Edmonton Mall and we bought a book on love. Don't do this. Not good advice. And in that book, it dissected love, broke it down into its various components and distilled out its various essences. And by the time we got home, and it was only an hour and a half drive, that love had been killed stone cold dead. It had taken something that was wonderful and had, through dissection, let's say, made it, I don't know, something that was lying on the dissecting table in the lab. The devil has taken the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, and I think he's done the same thing. We are saved, and I want to show you an example of it. What we have, if I were to ask you for a definition of a term, you would probably be able to give it to me. Now, I'm going to ask you a definition. What is grace? First thing that pops in your head. Thank you. That's exactly the answer that always pops into the head. Unmerited favor. If I say justification, what comes into your head? A legal declaration. That's what comes into my head. A pronouncement, a legal pronouncement. And those two things are considered in the church as two different things. And technically, I suppose you could argue that they are, but they aren't. Because if you take a look at, for instance, let's start with grace. The unmerited favor of God is expressed how? For God so loved the world. Now remember what world he loved. It's the world described in the first part of Romans, where there's no one good, no one seeking God, all hating him. No one wanting anything to do with him. Their lips drip the poison of deadly snakes. Their talk is foul like an open grave. That's the kind of world we're talking about. He isn't God so loved the butterfly-filled, sparrow-singing world. That's not the kind of world he loved. But grace is that God loved those who didn't deserve to be loved. And he gave himself for their salvation. Now, what justification is a legal declaration of innocence. Innocence from what? Innocence from being involved in that world, being one of that world. It is innocence that is you are declared not guilty of what? Of sin. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave. Are those two things separated then? They are not. They are one in the same. They together create a whole. And the devil wants to chop them up. To try to get, you know, it's interesting, the more you chop it up, and some of you maybe in college or university, you'd find this, you get so many definitions that you don't know if you're coming or going before you know what happens. It's an easy way to confuse the mind, is it not? And the devil's done it. And through that, the mayhem and the confusion that has ensued, he has gotten it to the point where the Reformed churches who believed that they were justified by faith alone have now signed a document saying we are justified by our sanctification. And it only took 500 years. Less if you count the full Reformation. They have signed a document that switches cause and effect, and also switches the saved and the Savior. Why do you think there's so much trouble in our church? I mean the Christian church and general, and ours, I suppose, too, over this issue. Because the cause has been switched with the effect, and the effect of the cause is no longer there. What is it that causes mankind to love God? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It is faith working by what? By love that purifies the soul. But if you can take away an understanding of how much God loves the sinner, you will take away the love that propels the sinner towards Christ. The love that draws the soul to Jesus, that keeps the soul with Christ. It's very crafty. This idea of putting the blood after is not good. Taking the effects of justification and replace and switching them with the cause of justification. What is the cause of our justification, and what alone is the cause of us being loved and declared right by God? What is that cause?
It's a gift.
It's a gift from the loving heart of God. And it resulted in what? The death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. The application of which saves the sinner. And yet here we have it being switched. Done so brilliantly and so cleverly. I had to read this 20, 30 times to find the catch. And that's shameful. I know, I should know better. But it is insidiously written. It sounds wonderful. And it has a sting of death in it. Now I want to take a look, really, just as an illustration to show you what the effect of justification is, because justification by faith has been maligned a little bit. It has been, well, yeah, it's a legal declaration, and it's stripped it of its actual rightful place, I believe, in Christian faith. So I want to take a look at the fruits of justification by faith, just for a quick minute. I know I've only got 10 minutes left. The fruits of justification by faith. Do you remember when God had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they had made a sanctuary for him? And all the people gathered at that sanctuary, and Moses took the blood of a sacrifice. And in Hebrews it says that everything was purified in that sanctuary. Every single thing was purified by the blood of the sacrifice. And now, if you recall, what happened after the last thing in that sanctuary had been purified by blood? What happened? Something immediately happened. Yes. The pillar of cloud descended into that sanctuary, and Moses could not enter for the glory. Now God knows that we have thick heads, and so he did it again. You remember Solomon's temple was built. Same thing. When all the work was done, Solomon brought the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice was brought to that temple, and it was sprinkled with the blood of that sacrifice. And what happened? The glory of God entered that temple, and the priests were not able to enter. That's how much glory came down on that temple. These two illustrations are a type of the third illustration, and this is where it gets personal. There were two disciples walking home to a little town called Emmaus, sad, distraught. He who they believed should have redeemed Israel had died, and a stranger joins them. And the stranger starts to expound the scriptures to them, showing them that it was necessary that Christ should suffer and die, i.e. shed his blood and enter into his glory. And these two men, when they realized who had been walking with them, the very one whose blood had been shed, they went screaming back to Jerusalem. Beat down the upper room door, and he said, "Listen, hey, guess what? I get it now. He walked with us. This is what he told us. He told us this is why I had to suffer. This is why my blood had to be shed." And when the understanding, when the scales fell from the eyes of the disciples, the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to their hearts. And what happened right after that? God poured out the Spirit. The Spirit of God entered into those fleshly temples and dwelt there. Was there consequences? Yeah, it wasn't many months later when they were charged with a very heinous crime, and that is turning the world upside down with their teaching. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, justification, which is given to us by the grace of God, which we grasp by living faith, which is also a gift from Jesus, is not static. It is a living reality. I want you to turn to the scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 13. And I am going to start not in 5, which we read, but I'm going to start, and thank you, Mary, for reading that from the NLT. I appreciate that. It's a wonderful, wonderful translation of it. I'm going to start in verse 3 of 13. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen and bear in mind that the indwelling of Christ in those disciples made a vast difference. It says, "I will give you proof, all the proof that you want, that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak in his dealing with you. He is a mighty power in the midst of you." Where is he? In the midst of me, in the midst of you. Why is he allowed to be there? Because we have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood cleanses us from sin, and it allows the reconnection of the soul with God. That's what it's for. To bring us back. If in Eden, you remember, when Christ came walking in the cool of the evening, where were Adam and Eve? Hiding. Running and hiding. Why? Because God had said, you're going to die if you sin. And they knew they had sinned. They knew it. And they were afraid. And that fear kept them from God. But when God provided himself a lamb, he has taken away the reason for fear. Now, in Philippians, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to quote it because we're running out of time. It says, I no longer count on my own goodness or on my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. So there's no reliance there on the work, or how did he put it here? Grace alone. Yeah, there's no reliance on the saving works of Christ in the heart, is there? There is reliance on the Christ himself, but they're not relying on his good works. He says, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. The fruit of that is that justification, which is what he's talking about. He says, as a result, I can really know God and experience that mighty power that raised him from the dead. That is the result. That mighty power, the resurrection of the soul. The creation of a new creature, a new child, a born again. Not just, you know, as Palmer was saying, getting cheap salvations, being born again with no fruits, but real life. Real life. That is the result of true justification. True justification is so that God can dwell in the heart. And where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty from those things that have got me by the throat. Liberty from those things that I have vainly striven to overcome and to put out of my life for years. Why? Because Christ is a mighty power in the midst of me. Through the grasping of the truth of the grace and justification that is in Jesus Christ, we have that gift. It says to examine the faith that you have, and that was our lesson, our scripture reading rather. It says in 5, examine yourself. This is that right after he said that Christ is a mighty power within you. Yes. He says, examine yourself to see if the faith you have is really genuine. Important. If you're saved by grace through faith, if your faith isn't genuine, where are you at? It says, surely, if you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means that you have failed the test of genuine faith. So the solution that they've come up with here with the joint declaration of justification is a blending of two things, a cause and an effect, when the real thing that they should have done is to check their faith. Test it. Is this real? Not am I able to make it look real, but is it real? Is there really the presence of Jesus Christ in my life? Is something changing in the heart? See, the Pharisees have already proved to us, they should have proved to us, that the end results of trying to clean the outside of the cup and whitewash the sepulcher never result in true righteousness. But Christ in me, it says, is the eager expectation of the character of God. The hope of glory. That word hope doesn't mean I hope it happens. It means I know it's going to happen. That's true justification by faith. That's what the church needs. It needs Christ within the hearts of everyone who names the name of Jesus. This is the only way to real righteousness. It is the only way. It is the only true faith. It is by the grace alone, through faith, through the grasping of the salvation which God has provided with the faith that he has given to man, that we are saved. Really saved. Saved at heart and saved for eternity. That is the only way that true salvation can come about, is if Christ dwells in the midst of you, of me. And the only way that he can dwell there is if we have been purified, not by our own efforts, but by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. There's a beautiful upside on the practical level. When you do fall, and you do fail, and the devil comes along and then starts to beat you to death, if you understand that your acceptance with God is not based on your performance, how well you've been doing, but is based upon the love that God exhibited when he sacrificed himself, you can go straight to him with your failures and faults, and you can be assured of his glad welcome. It is my prayer that every one of us will live truly justified with a living faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that works through love and purifies the soul, not just the actions. God bless you.